You know, sometimes I wish I could be a college student again. Sometimes. And I was preparing a talk that I have to give at Brown University at the end of this month. And it's a symposium on Pius XI in the United States and so forth and so on that will build up to World War II. So I'm giving a paper on Charles Coughlin, the famous radio priest. Many of you have never heard of him. The very first religious leader ever to use the electronic media like the radio was a Catholic priest who was anti-Semite in this country. He had a weekly audience of 30 million people in the early 30s. Imagine what that would be like today. So anyway, as I was reading some of this, I thought it reminded me of the elections right now. So I mentioned this in class. One kid said, "What elections?" It must be marvelous. She also had to look up some. She didn't know what lay people were. Now remember, we're talking about the top 2% of all university students. Can you imagine what it's like elsewhere? Anyway, our readings today are sort of a strange combination. That first reading from the book of Exodus, none of the commentaries that I checked know why it was put in here. Maybe it has to do because of an interpretation that means that Moses was really intervening, he was praying and so forth, and that's the tie-in with today's gospel. But Moses raises his arms, and every time I read this thing, as long as his hands are raised, Joshua was able to kill all the forces of Amalek. There was a Jesuit very anti-war at Georgetown a number of years ago, and he wanted to rule out any readings from the Old Testament like this. Ties in with our second reading, 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired. But by the way, until the 19th century, nobody ever tried to analyze what inspiration meant. We all know what it means, don't we? Yeah, sure. And one of the problems is that we confused inspiration with infallibility, really. We still do that. And one of the things is, 2 Timothy says, be faithful to what you have received and what you have learned and what you believe. And the Word of God must be central. And at all times, remember that you must preach it. It's not exactly a popular thing to do. And that's why so many times now we want to conform, make God into our own American image and likeness. You've heard me say that before. And somehow or other, the Word of God challenges us. At least it challenges me. I don't like what it says sometimes, most of the time. Especially because it means I'm not there yet. And finally, we have this gospel reading. The unjust judge. Because somehow or other, Luke's gospel has Jesus saying that we must pray always. We can't pray always if we're using words unless we understand that our life should become a prayer. And ultimately, the judge gives in to the woman because he's afraid of her. Get rid of her somehow or other. The deal here is that the church is in turmoil. Probably it's being persecuted at the time Luke was writing. And that nevertheless, in the midst of this, they should realize, don't place your trust in any human beings, but ultimately in God. Because the judge is not quite like God. The judge just gives in. Whereas God is faithful, says the rest of the gospel today. So how do we understand this? Well, first of all, we do have to pray always. Secondly, we have to ask, well, why pray? I have a reason for bringing that question up. And then we have to ask that final question that Jesus says to his disciples today. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? First of all, pray always. It's not possible. Paul talks about it elsewhere, too, that we should pray always. Because ultimately, our whole life should be so turned towards God that it becomes a prayer. Something that is offered, the whole mind and heart to God. Remember the old catechism definition. Because we were supposed to get new life in Christ. But I haven't given up on myself yet, and we're going to be hearing these same readings again 3 years from now. And therefore, the readings are preserved for us so that we're constantly being challenged because we're not there yet until the Son of Man comes in glory. But we have new life in Christ. Therefore, following that second reading, be faithful to what you have learned. The deep concern that I have, as you've heard me say before, is that somehow or other we want to conform everything to what is the world around us. You've heard me say, a good friend of mine was a religious educator and said, after all, we don't believe in the resurrection and all that stuff anymore, do we? Because we're much more intelligent now than the people were who wrote the scripture. Yep, that's right. So therefore, religion is supposed to arise from us, or are we to be bound to something outside of ourselves? Are we supposed to reach out beyond ourselves? That's what prayer is. lifting the mind and heart to God. This means to pray always means that our whole life is raised to God because we have a new identity in Christ. We have to lose self and judge everything by God's standards, not by our own. That's why today's gospel is sort of complicated, because you have the unjust judge finally giving in to the woman, and then there's more or less a parallel between the unjust judge, but how much less he is than God, who always hears his people, who's always with his people, in spite of the turmoil. The danger is not whether or not God hears our prayer. The danger is whether or not we pray. Second point. Why pray? Well, prayer is the expression of the right relationship with God. A number of years ago, I happened to be talking to a priest, and I mentioned that many times I can't get to a parish, so I say Mass on. I said, I don't necessarily like it. He says, then why do it? I was shocked to think of the possibility of this person being admitted to a seminary. So after all, prayer is lifting the mind and heart to God. It's worship is what we give to God, not what we get out of it. So it's rather fundamental. Why do it if you don't like it? Think of how many things we do because, even though we don't like it. It's rather dangerous when we get even the clergy saying, well, why do you do it if you don't get anything out of it? That's where we are today, unfortunately. So the judge and the widow, is the judge really unjust, or is he legalistic and sort of selfish? He just doesn't want to be bothered. After all, this widow probably is poor. That's a theme that runs through Luke's gospel many times. But finally, the widow wears him down. And the whole message, of course, is that will not God secure the rights of his chosen people? In the midst of the persecution of the church in that early first century, nevertheless, God was going to deliver his people, just as Moses was going to deliver his people, perhaps in this myth of today's first reading. But God is faithful even in the midst of turmoil. So many times we give in with persecution and so forth, and our church today in this country, unfortunately, is not persecuted. I say that because somehow or other persecution usually makes Christians a little bit stronger. But it's very, very easy to be a lukewarm Catholic Christian in today's culture. And yet it's always difficult to be really one who listens to the Word of God and preaches it in his or her own life. Third and final point, what will the Son of Man find? This is an image of the last times. It's probably picked up from Daniel 7, where Daniel has this image of this ideal son of Adam, son bar Adam, ideal son of man, who restores the purpose of creation. After all, it was Adam, the first Adam, who turned away from God. And then in Paul's writings, Christ becomes the last Adam who turns back towards God, restores everything the way it should have been. So therefore, he becomes the Son of Man. Is there going to be persecution? No. The real danger today is indifference. The number of young people that I know who have left the church within the last 10 years because of indifference, because of somehow or other, I admit, the human element in the church has let them down. And there's sort of a secular focus in our world, but there's also a certain reliance on self, you know, appeal to emotion, feeling good. What do I get out of it? No. After all, as I once told another priest, he said he thought I was too dour because I was Irish, and after all, the liturgy should be entertaining. I was talking about Holy Week and how exhausting it was. I said, I do not think Jesus of Nazareth really enjoyed the crucifixion. The difficulty we have so many times is that we really forget that second reading. We forget that we should cling to what we have learned and what we have believed, what has been handed down to us, not something we've invented, but something we have received. And the best part of this whole thing, it's part of tradition. By the way, in the 19th century, when they started dealing with inspiration, one of the things was a number of theologians started saying that tradition's the totality of the lived and living experience of the church. We should embrace it. We have to be part of it. If we stand outside of it, we'll never understand it. But tradition's the totality, the lived and living experience, part of which is written down. In other words, Scripture is part of tradition. It's not something separate. Vatican II finally straightened that out. But one of the things that we have to recall is we adhere to something outside ourselves. It's not just inside and projected out, but rather our interior life responds to something outside. So pray always. That means our whole life has to become a prayer. That's what was supposed to have happened to us when we were baptized and made part of the mystical body of Christ. We become something different than what we were. So therefore, we offer ourselves to God in thanksgiving. Every time we come to offer thanks to God in the Eucharist. After all, Eucharist means to give thanks. And we pray not because of what we get out, but because of recognizing our right relationship to God. And ultimately, somehow or other, maybe we'll have to say, when the Son of God comes, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith? That's up to us to determine.